labored long and hard to get to 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, but yet still we need to keep in the frontal lobe the first 5 verses. John's talking about that which he and the apostles and disciples knew from the beginning, which they heard, they were right there, which they see with their own eyes, they've got hands-on personal testimony, they look at it, their hands handle the word of life, and that word of life which they looked at and handled, that which they've seen and heard, that's what he's declaring. He's declaring the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John Messiah, and he declares that and makes them the statement that to have fellowship with us and to have fellowship with the Father, to have fellowship at all, you need to walk in light and not in darkness. And so the issue on the table is that which they saw and heard in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that which they touched and handled back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that to have fellowship with him, to have fellowship with God, to have fellowship with John and other believers, has the requirement that you walk in light and not in darkness. That would not be my first message. My first message would be that you are the sinner for whom Christ died. Mm-hmm. And it would be the death, burial, and resurrection, not light, not darkness. When John, in the first 5 verses, identifies the Messiah as the light around which fellowship ensues, he has established what he's going to talk about. He's established the issue in his epistle. He then teaches his readers how to distinguish between darkness that's pretending to be light,
yes,
and the real light that they could fellowship with. To do that, he employs a method of comparison.
Yes.
And he uses, in 1 John's 105 verses, the word if in 22 of the verses. That's a very large percentage when you think about it.
Mm-hmm.
And we're right now in an iffy territory as we come to 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. Before we do that, having just reviewed for you what is said in the first 5 verses and what that was all about, we have in my hands here the Epistles of John, a commentary written by Oliver B. Green. He was a famous radio preacher, yes, with the Old Time Gospel Hour, and a fine man from everything you could ever hear about him. Good Baptist fellow. And he says, when a person testifies that he is saved, reading from page 27 of his commentary, thereby declaring that he is a follower of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
A follower of Jesus is a saved person?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that might be true if you're a Hebrew epistle person. You know, you are the target of 1 John.
Mm-hmm.
So, many's the time that I read books written by people that I held in rather high esteem.
Yeah.
And as I read them, I close the covers and say, I hope you're saved.
Yes.
Because there are so many doctrines and so many things they say that are contrary to the gospel of the grace of God. It's scary. I wonder how many preachers would dare to step in the pulpit on the next Lord's Day, he says on page 27, mm-hmm, and dogmatically declare that all members of their church who profess to be followers of Christ are liars if they'd rather be in a theater, a dance hall, a nightclub. You see, again, if you're ready to leave right now and you think, I've heard enough of him for today, it's time to hit the road and go over to the fried chicken place, he just said, you might be lost.
Yeah.
You might be unsaved.
Yeah, what he said.
What a crazy standard to set.
Yeah.
Again, I wonder how many preachers would dare to step in the pulpit and dogmatically declare that all the members of their church who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, who would rather be someplace else in a theater, a dance hall, nightclub, home watching television, or simply at home in an easy chair than to be in the house of God, our prayer meetings Sunday night or revival nights, how many pastors would have enough backbone to look them in the eye and declare they're living a lie? Wow. We may 3 years?
Mm-hmm.
Has there ever been one time you were ready to go before I was done? I should holler at you. See, you're all guilty.
As are you.
Yeah, I've been ready to say it once or twice. But you see what I'm reading and Oliver B. Green here. We're not talking about some Roman Catholic prelate.
No.
We're talking about a fundamentalist. Scary.
Yes, it is.
When we move now in 1 John to verses 6 through 10, you see, if we say, but if we walk, and if we say, and if we confess, and if we say, iffy territory. There are many reasons why my life in Christ is not iffy. The primary one is that where I am is by God's imputation. It's His activity on my behalf. He counted my faith for righteousness, and He did the rest. He imputed Christ's righteousness upon me. He judicially seated me in heavenly places. He completed me in Christ. He made me bone of His bones and flesh of His flesh. He did the work. I trust what He did. So, if and a contingency and a plan B, I don't have that. I'm not iffy. I'm complete. Paul uses the word if a few times, and it always thrills people, because they want to read if as being conditional every time they read it, but it's not always conditional. In John's writing, it pretty much always is conditional. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness. So you see the comparison. And it is based not on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in verse 6, it's based on performance.
Yes.
So what happens next is commentators, preachers, teachers who say that salvation is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Commentators, preachers, and teachers who would agree with Titus chapter 3, verse 5, that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Those folks will come to these passages and say this isn't about salvation. It's about fellowship. So you can be saved and in fellowship, or saved and out of fellowship. And so they'll use that to work their way through this passage and apply it to their contemporary congregations. And you can see that wouldn't be difficult. That would not be a hard thing to do at all, and maybe that's why so many of them do it.
Yeah.
It's right there on the page, and the word fellowship shows up quite a little bit. The thing you have to bat away and take a close look at is what you're putting in place. Well, it's about fellowship. Places requirements whereby nobody can have fellowship.
That's it.
You need to be sinless.
Yes.
You need to always be walking in the light. Let me know how you're doing. I really don't want to know. Because we all, as the one fellow prayed at a meeting where I was a guest speaker, it's so difficult not to laugh. Dear God, forgive us our falling shorts.
That's what he said.
We all fall short. Forgive us our falling shorts, and I'm thinking, it's hard not to giggle when you're up front and you're facing them and you know they got their heads bowed and their teeth.
Yeah.
Yep. Well, I've given you the 22 examples of where the word if shows up in 1 John. And in the immediate section, you see in verse 6, the if identifies the hypocrite. In verse 7, the if identifies a believer who's not, he's a liar. The verse 8 identifies the one who's lied to himself. Verse 9, here's somebody that's going to repent, get it right. And then in verse 10, you've got the ones who don't want to repent, don't want to get it right, they'll live the way they want to. They're all conditional. They're all contrasting. And if I thought my eternal life was contingent upon my performance, then I'd want to move to a monastery.
Yes.
And sit quietly so as not to lose my eternal life. Because anything else, it's sad when folks make salvation 100 times harder than it is.
Yes.
And you present Christ and Him crucified and they call it easy believism. My rejoinder is, if it's so easy, why can't you? Why can't you trust Christ rather than trusting yourself?
Yes.
In 1 John, in chapter 1, in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. It's important to understand that there are a lot of people claiming to be sons of God, daughters of God, to be in fellowship with Him, who are no more saved than the chair they're sitting on. It's important to notice that we're not talking about those people. We're not talking about today. We're talking about Israel and its fellowship relationship confronted with the choice between the light of the world, their Messiah, and the darkness that's going to be the Antichrist.
Yes.
Now, I am not associated with a conditional situation. I'm already in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, crucified with Christ. And my life is hid with Christ in God. You could give the devil a crowbar and a sledgehammer and a two-week head start, and he couldn't get me out of Colossians chapter 3, verse 3.
Amen.
In Romans, I am buried with Him in His death. I've been identified with His death, that I now am identified with His resurrection, and I should be walking in the newness of life. Now, I've given you Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, where Paul uses one of his many shoulds to make the point that Paul would be a scoundrel to say that you should, when 1 John would say that you have to.
Yes.
There's a difference.
Amen.
You should eat your vegetables. It's not life or death.
Right.
1 John is life or death.
Amen.
You have no fellowship if you don't eat your vegetables, to give you a silly example. Now, again, the people who don't want to be Pauline, who scoff at dispensational understanding, come to this section, and those who understand the Gospels, what Christ did, need to do something with this section, and they're not going to give it to the Hebrew people. They're not going to put it in the tribulation. They need all the love verses for their preaching next Sunday.
Yeah.
So they're going to make it all about fellowship and not salvation. Again, the problem is the standard is impossible.
Yes.
It's like attempting to live with the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. You can't.
No.
You won't. It was never intended that you could.
Right.
And in making the attempt, you buy into some wrong doctrine that makes your profession of faith in Christ a lie. Because you're trusting commandment keeping.
Yeah.
You're trusting performance.
Absolutely.
Many's the time I've had conversations with people about Christ and about the plan of salvation, and they tend to be in agreement. Yes, I believe Jesus died for my sins, but I know from years of doing it, that they did not put a period at the end of that sentence.
Yeah.
There's a comma there.
Yeah.
And I'm living it the best I can, and I go to church, and I got baptized. There's something in addition that they're adding to the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Sometimes you can ask too many questions, but it's the right thing to do.
Yes, it is.
Going door to door in beautiful downtown Xenia, Ohio, two remarkable things. One, those folks don't need to put up their Christmas lights because they don't take them down. There's a whole neighborhood in Xenia where every house had Christmas lights.
Yes.
In the summertime.
Yep.
But the other thing was when I knocked on the door and presented the gospel, the people that would respond, many times I was so glib and so able to present it that they kind of were overwhelmed. And they're, yeah. I was standing in the living room with another fella and this lady and talking with her, and oh my, she's just going right down the road, mm-hmm. seeing salvation, trust in Christ. And I blurted out in my stupidity, right? And of course we know that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Mm-hmm. Oh no! Oh no, 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 no. She was a Jehovah's Witness. Everything was going great. But I asked one too many questions.
Yay.
I said in my stupidity, actually the best thing I did.
Yes.
So we had to deal with Christ being God, and found in the Bible as God. She was so steeped in it. JW's a heart. Partly because we're afraid of it.
Yes.
Well, making this all a fellowship issue is a way to do an end run around a bigger problem. And the bigger problem is, if you make this how you have fellowship, you've identified attributes of fellowship which are impossible, saved or lost, without the Holy Ghost causing you to keep all 613 points of law and love everybody. Good luck with that.
Yeah.
Now, God, in his dealings with humanity, and I'm giving you Psalm chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, God hath no pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak of leasing, that lies and deception. Leasing, so that is a legitimately archaic word. It has nothing to do with getting a ramble with the peach. And so there's one of about 28 words you have to look up. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. That ruins about a third of the hymnal, doesn't it? Where God's waiting for you to come around. That matches John 3:18, John 3:36, and identifies the difference between light and dark. And so God, in dealing with people in a performance program, makes performance the issue.
Yes.
In Proverbs chapter 4, in verses 18 and 19, the path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Wow. That's almost sounding like kingdom doctrine. The way of the wicked is darkness. They know not what they stumble. And then, of course, John chapter 3, there's no condemnation. Lights come in the world. Men love darkness rather than light. So, 1 John calls out this fellowship definition as walking in the light and being against the darkness. So, that then is going to line up with James giving instructions that works are necessary. 1 John chapter 1 verse 6 is not the whole sentence, it's half. The second half of the sentence, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. When you read about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, well, see, that matches Paul. That matches the gospel of the grace of God. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it's dealt with by Peter, James, and John, is the blood of the Passover lamb. It's the blood of Christ, just as certainly as when Paul speaks of redemption by his blood. But the blood of Christ, in our case, is a substitute.
Yes.
In their case, it's a sacrifice. Their case would be their Passover lamb.
Yes.
Now in John chapter 1, verse 21, we see, he that doth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. So you see the importance of performance?
Yes.
And you see it in James 2 and 20 and James 2, 24 and other passages similar to that. And then when it comes to the body of Christ, we ought to live right. We should do that which God would have us. I gave you those verses last time with all the shoulds and all the coulds in them. Paul makes a declarative statement. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light. He's not saying try to be light, walk in more light. He's not saying this is what you need to do. He said, judicially, this now is who you are. You are the body of Christ. Walk as children of light. You've heard me say time and again, the most important lesson that we can learn after salvation is who God's made us. And then walk like that. Be who God's made us in Christ Jesus. He's completed us. Why am I floundering around not knowing this book? I need to catch up.
Yeah.
He's made me a new creature. Why am I trying to add my Christianity to my old life? I'm a new creature. See what I'm saying? So, judicially, imputationally, Paul says, ye are. You're not trying to be. You're not walking like it. Ye are. Ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Ye are the children of light. So, it's a fine point, but it's an important point. I am complete in Christ. I am bone of his bones, flesh. It's not that I'm trying to fellowship with him. I'm trying to do better and get there. It's a positional truth by imputation of God's judiciary on my behalf because of what Christ did in my place.
Amen.
Wow. So, again, when we read about the blood of Christ, let's not be thrown by it. Peter talks about the blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. I don't mean to be impertinent, but I do mean to get attention. What benefit has a lamb for me?
None at all.
I'm not Israel.
No.
I'm not under the law. I don't go to a temple. I don't have a Hebrew priest. You got a lamb without blemish. Whoopee-doo! What could, have you got any mint jelly? Because of lamb, right?
Never.
What impact does a lamb without spot have for me? It's part of their religious system, of which I'm a stranger, Ephesians 2:12. Is part of their economy, which I have to proselytize and join to have this benefit.
Mm-hmm.
But according to the revelation of mystery, the Lord Jesus Christ is a propitiation in my place. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the last Adam that fixes the first Adam.
Yeah.
It's not about the Jewish economy and the Hebrew Passover. He's my Passover lamb. So we shouldn't be confused about the blood of Christ. Paul talks about the blood of Christ. I talk about the blood of Christ. You talk about the blood of Christ. Everybody but Roz Young talks about the blood of Christ. Who famously wrote in the Daily News that her church got a new hymnal and she was glad it took out all the mention of the word blood. She hated that slaughterhouse religion. That's what she wrote in the Daily News.
Mm.
Well, we have faith in his blood, not a Passover lamb. Romans chapter 5, verse 9, we're justified by his blood, not a system that God gave Israel of sacrifices of which Christ is the best one. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We're made nigh by the blood of Christ.
Yes.
And we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Now, of course, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, this isn't a problem if you've got the new Bibles, because the word blood isn't in them.
Okay.
In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, it's by the blood of the cross, not by the blood of the Passover lamb. Nobody under the prophetic program was looking for a cross. They were looking for a lamb.
Amen.
So the revelation of the mystery uses Christ. How could you not? He's God manifested in the flesh. He's the one doing the work. It uses the blood. How could you not? That's God's blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. So, through the blood of his cross, not through the blood of a Passover lamb. Again, fine point makes all the difference. In John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, these Hebrew people are part of the human race. The Bible doesn't call it a race, but part of humanity. And in that condition, they're all of sin to come short of the glory of God. They're born. They're in flesh. They are the world that has sin. When the Holy Ghost of God descended and empowered them, God gave them, endued them with power to walk in newness of life, to keep the statutes, to walk in them. And so, there's a sense in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, that every one of them knew there had been a change. Here is where you might look at performance and say, well, he's not performing like a person who's being caused to walk in God's statutes. Ah, that'll work.
Yes, it will.
That'll work. For all these people teaching how you behave determines or identifies whether or not you are saved. It won't work in the dispensation of God's grace, but I found a place where it will work.
Yes.
And it works in 1 John for people who are caused by God's Spirit to walk in his statutes, so much so that if you fib, the Holy Ghost kills you.
I thought he was a comforter. I didn't know that.
What book are you reading? Because it's not this one. In Acts chapter 5, the Holy Ghost takes them out, kills them dead. They go home from church in a box. What did they do that was so egregious? They sold something and kept it. When the instructions were to part everything equally, they hung on to the proceeds, and after the husband's dead, the wife lies about it. Didn't help her any.
No.
She's dead too.
Yep.
So, we'll get there in a minute. But, wow. What's the Holy Ghost doing killing people? Well, you're blaspheming.
Yeah.
You've gone against his enduing of power to do right. You have willfully fought that.
Yes.
And Hebrews 6 says there's no more left for you. You see, every Wesleyan holiness verse that they use to teach what they teach is right here in our Bibles. They avoid Paul. They promote this kind of stuff, Hebrews and 1 John,
yep.
Peter and James. And the result is they set impossible standards and then spend their life lying about what
yes.
great saints they are.
Exactly.
Because if they ever let down for a minute, they're toast.
Yeah.
We see in 1 John, he talks about sin quite a little bit. Nothing wrong with that. I call to your attention as I give you the verses that 1 John contains dealing with sin, verse 16 of chapter 5. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give his life for him, for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. Help me out. What would that be? Playing in the traffic on I-75? What would be the sin unto death? How about blaspheming the Holy Ghost? Because I've got an example of it in Acts chapter 5.
Yes.
All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So I ask the question, what would be the sin unto death? And I'm going to identify it in my Pauline perspective. I can only find one sin for which there is no remedy. And the death, I take that not just that they stop breathing, but there's no more chance for them. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 6 to 10.
Yeah.
And that's going to line up with blasphemy against the Holy Ghost of God.
Yes.
Never forgiveness. Eternal damnation. Now, a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife sold a possession, Acts chapter 5, and kept part of the price. What's the big deal with that? Well, Acts 2, 44 to 46, and Acts 4, you're to share the wealth. Spread it around. And kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. And brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. What were they supposed to lay at the apostles' feet?
All
of it. They only bought a certain part. How fooled you, right? Got more for it than you thought I was going to get for it, so I just kept the difference. Yeah. And laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? See where I get blasphemy of the Holy Ghost coming from here?
Yeah.
And to keep back part of the price of the land, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived these things in thine heart, that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost. Great fear came upon all them that heard these things, but not his wife. And the young men arose, round him up, carried him out, and buried him. And there was about the space of 3 hours when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. And we didn't get what we wanted for it. We asked a lot. You know, by the time you pay the real estate broker, and by the time, you know, we didn't get everything. So we just, you know.
Yeah.
And yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? You guys colluded to lie and hold back some. The instructions were clear. And in Acts chapter 2, you lay it all at the apostles' feet.
Mm-hmm.
Well, how is it? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the other came in, found her dead, and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. Mm-hmm. And great fear came upon them. Wouldn't you suppose?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Anybody in this room who has given less than they should, than they know they could, but they prioritize other things, you need to be really, really glad we live in the dispensation of God's grace.
Amen.
My problem would be I'd be dead right alongside the rest of
them. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep.
So, not only am I able to deal with the darkness and light issues, not only am I able to understand the business of the fellowship issues, I'm able to identify the consequences 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth's not in us. Verse 8, I'm able to place the verses doctrinally on people and demonstrate from whence they cometh and how they played out. Wow. That's needful. That's useful. Rather than trying to say to you, well, you ought to keep the commandments when I know you shouldn't. I know you couldn't.
Yes.
Follow in Jesus' footsteps when I know you're supposed to have Paul as a pattern. So, there's a lot of bad and wrong teaching out there. It's a heartbreak. When I read books that I read maybe 30 years ago, and I go back and read an Oliver B. Green, I go back and read a John R. Rice, and I think to myself, wow. Back in the day before I understood Paul, I thought I was learning from these men, when actually they were teaching me things that aren't so, things that won't work, things that are doctrinally somebody else's material.
Yes.
They didn't do it for malevolent purposes. They did it, their motive was to make me one of them, like them, because their measure, did not Paul say that judging ourselves by ourselves, we're not wise?
Amen, amen.
So we've got a handle, I think, on some things, having gone down now through verse 8. The level of ignorance is out there. I've got a message that I entitled The Unknown Bible, about how people like to say we're made in the image of God when we're not. People like to say that there's a kernel of good in the worst of us and a kernel of bad in the best of us. But we're all God's children. Lord Jesus Christ himself identified a whole crowd and said, you're her fathers, the devil.
Mm-hmm.
And I love the verse in Psalms that if you took men of high degree, men of low degree, and laid them in a balance, vanity outweighs them both.
Yes.
We're just so stuck on ourselves. We're megalomaniac, egotistical, selfish, self-centered. Yep. And Christ died for us.
Amen.
But we'll stop there, and next time only one verse, 1 John chapter 1, verse